Let me add my welcome to Bevs. It's really lovely to have you here this morning. If it's your first time, particularly, you're welcome. And just say, if you're watching at home, we haven't forgotten you. It's lovely to have you joining us at home, sat on your sofa with your coffee. Grab a Bible if you're at home. Pause me and go and grab a Bible because you're going to want to look at this. And if you don't have a Bible with you, why don't you grab... do turn me back on. They'll have paused me now, won't they? Turn them back on as well. But grab a Bible from under the seat in front of you or behind you. Try and get one open. That will really help me. On page 1173, Ephesians chapter 1. And let me pray before we come to God's word together. Let me pray. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shining our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Father, we pray that that speaking power by your Spirit this morning might help us to understand and know your glory displayed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, here's a question for you. Where do you think the world is heading? Where's it going? If we were to go out into the streets of Norwich this afternoon and ask people, as you look to the future of the planet, how's it going? What do you think is going to happen? Right, I'm just going to get you to talk to the person next to you for 30 seconds. What sort of answers do you think we would get? What sort of answers? Turn to the person next to you. Well, I'll stop you there. Is anyone feeling brave? Does anyone want to sort of shout out? What sort of answers do you think we would get? Where is the world heading? Downhill. Yes, a lot of people would say that. What else? Say again, we're moving to Mars. Why is that? I think we are moving to Mars. Why? Because of climate apocalypse. Isn't it? Climate apocalypse. Listen to this report. This is from the UN. Within 10 years, entire nations will be wiped off the face of the earth. There'll be coastal flooding in Bangladesh and Egypt. There'll be crop failures. There'll be eco-refugees. Governments have 10 years to solve the greenhouse effect before global warming destroys us. Do you know when that was made? They made that statement on the 30th of June, 1989. 10 years left to save the world, 1989. We were told it in 1972, 1982, 1990, 2019. This year we're told it's code red for humanity. We keep being told the future of our planet is apocalypse. A survey was published 2 weeks ago, done by Bath University. 10,000 people between the age of 16 to 25 from 10 different countries. And they were asked this question. They were asked a bunch of questions around this. And 75% of the people who answered said the future is frightening. 45% of them said that climate anxiety is affecting their daily lives and functioning. And this is the most dramatic of them all. Over half of them, 56%, agreed with this statement: humanity is doomed. That's pretty bleak, isn't it? I know some of you guys are in the 16 to 25 category. Is this how you feel as you look to the future? We've got some nods. Humanity is doomed. Someone else pointed me to a report that was in The Australian. I don't read Australian newspapers. But they were interviewing a doctor who, let me sort of put this sensitively, his job was to take away a man's ability to have any more children. Okay, that was his job. Based in Sydney, Australia, he's doing 50 operations a week. And he said half of those are in their 20s and 30s, have had no children at all, and the chief reason they are giving is fear about the future of the planet. This is not a world into which they want to bring children. See, I know all those stats are pretty bleak, but that kind of gives us a sense for how people feel about the future. There's a sense of hopelessness. It feels like the world is careering out of control. There is no governing hand over procedures. Now, proceedings, what's going on? Now, I'm not making any statements here with regards to the environment, but what I am saying is people are really fearful. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, Paul tells us, as you look to the future, you don't need to fear, because there is certain hope, and it's a glorious hope. Let me just read it to you. Ephesians 1, just from the second half of verse 8. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us, that's God, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. You see, here, God is telling us that the future is not humanity ending through an extinction-level environmental event. That did happen once, ask Noah. It's not the way it's going to happen again. Okay, the world is not going to be consumed by a supernova in 5 billion years' time as the sun melts down. No, the future of the hope of this planet is renewal. Complete renewal under Christ. Now, if you've been here over the past few weeks, you will know that we are slowly working through chapter 1, verse 3, through to verse 14. And it is one long sentence in the original Greek. It is Paul overflowing with thankfulness and praise. And they put full stops and commas in there so that we don't run out of breath and we can kind of chunk it up and kind of read it normally. But Paul, in chapter 1, verse 3, says, if you're a Christian, you need to understand you are spiritually loaded. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And as he goes through from verses 4 through to verses 10, he's unpacking what some of those spiritual blessings are. And if you've been here, you'll know that firstly, we've seen that the Father has chosen us before the beginning of time to be adopted in his family. Last week, we heard how the Son has given his precious blood to redeem us, to make us part of his story. And as we look to the future, we see Jesus Christ plays a central role in the plan for the universe. Actually, verses 9 and 10, it's the summit. It's kind of it's the point where all the other stuff has been building to. If you like, at the start, he talks about eternity past, God choosing us before the beginning of time, but here he is getting us to the future, and he's trying to lift our eyes up from our present circumstances to where all of human history is heading. And it's glorious. See, these verses tell us, I think, three things. And the first thing I think it tells us this is the future has been revealed. It's been revealed. Let me read it to you again. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Now, this language of mystery, it would have been big in those days. They would have used it a lot in the occult and lots of other religions. And mystery is a disclosure of a previously hidden secret that's been brought to light and people want to know it. Something we've longed to know about. Now, how has God done that? How has God brought this mystery to light that we long to know? Well, just have if you've got your Bibles there, just flick on to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Because Paul explains his role in how this mystery has come to light. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Let me read this to you. Chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. There it is. It's on the screens as well. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. See, he's saying, look, for generations, all the way through the Old Testament, they long to know, how is God going to fix the problem of humanity, the mess the world is in? How is he going to do it? How is he going to work out his plans and purposes? And he's saying, how has clarity come? It has come through the Spirit of God revealing it to God's holy apostles and prophets. And we need to understand this, the apostles here, this term for apostle, it's unique. Okay, the apostles they are talking about here are unique. We do not get apostles today. Right? Apostles here are people who met the risen Lord Jesus and were specifically commissioned by him to preach the gospel and to reveal the mystery that God had sort of kept hidden for all those centuries. So just have a look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Have a look at verse 20 of chapter 2. It says this, we're members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. See, what do you do with a foundation? You build on it. You don't extend on this foundation. You don't think, oh, we need to add an extra kind of sunroom in the back, or, you know, I need to get a bit more space. No, actually, the apostles and the prophets, they lay down the foundation of the Christian faith, God revealing his plan. And so if you want to know the mystery, you need to know what they said. And do you know how you know what they said? You go to the Bible. It's here. It's all in here. See, I don't know whether you get what's going on Sunday by Sunday. See, as you come into church here, as you go into churches all over the city and all over the country, do you know what God is doing? He's revealing the mystery. He's letting us in on what he's doing in the world, where all human history is going. You know, the UN report said 10 years' time, mass flooding, and maybe that will be to come. They didn't really know, but what God is saying, he is telling you here what will actually happen. How you can be part of it. See, I have to confess something. Last night, I went to see James Bond 25. No Time to Die. Has anyone here seen it yet? We've got one. Wow! Good on you, Kathy. And there's a whole row here who went to see it last night. Do you know, Daniel Craig, one of the reasons this film is significant, it's his fifth and final Bond film. He's been 14 years in the job. He's been the longest person to ever play James Bond, over 14 years. That's partly because this film's been delayed by a year and a half because of COVID, right? But he's been in the job for a real... These five films kind of intertwine into what is a climax, although it doesn't really make all that much sense how it intertwines, right? But last night, as I went to the cinema, do you know what happened? It was a buzz. It was rammed full of people. And I think, do you know why? I think it's because people haven't been out for 18 months. And it was their first time out. But the other reason was, do you know what they were finding last night? The mystery being revealed. The mystery was being revealed. What was going to happen? They kept it under kind of red tape. People weren't allowed to see it before almost the opening night. You know, the reviews only came out because there's a mystery. And do you know what that mystery is? I'm not going to tell you. It's okay. I'm not going to ruin it for you. But it is quite exciting. 14 years of build-up, and the mystery is finally out there. But what we have here, what Paul is preaching about, is plans made in eternity past. Promises made and fulfilled over thousands of years. How is God going to fix the mess created by humanity? How's the serpent crusher promised to Eve going to crush the serpent? Who is going to be the forever king? How is the servant going to suffer for the people's sins? How is a holy and righteous God going to make the world right again where any of rotten humanity survive? The angels looked on. The prophets inquired. And the mystery is now made clear. You know, the greatest treasure that has ever come from the heart of God, the beautiful, stunning humility and self-sacrifice of Christ, his resurrection and his return. It's the greatest story ever told. It's the story that even Bond last night nicked some themes from. I'm not going to tell you what they were. And the apostles here have made the mystery known. God wants you to know him. He wants you to know where human history is going. You know, maybe you're not a Christian here today and you think, is God interested in me? And I want to say, yeah, he is, because he's revealed it. He's revealed what's going on. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know what's going on. And where's it all heading? Just have a look back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 10. What's he doing? What's the direction for all humanity to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Humanity, the storyline of history, is heading into unity under Jesus. See, that's the second point. The future is everything united under Christ. Now, when is this going to happen? He says in verse 10, to be put in effect when the times reach their fulfillment. Please, if a preacher tells you it's happening on the 12th of October 2022, ignore them. Okay? It's in the heart of God. He doesn't tell us when it will happen, but it will happen at the perfect time. It will come. Jesus will come. And God will bring unity and wholeness to everything under Christ. Now, what is the everything? Have a look in verse 10. He says, all things in heaven and on earth. You know, let's think about the on earth aspect of that. He's saying everything will be brought under unity under Christ on earth. So the basic storyline of the Bible, it starts with unity. Genesis chapter 1, everything God was made was good. But disunity enters, disharmony enters, friction and hostility because of the fall. Humanity, the pinnacle of God's creation, kick against God. They reject him. Disunity enters our story. And that seismic shock sends through all of creation. It knocks it out of joint. And so where is human history heading? A reversal of all of that. A reversal of disunity. See, as everything is brought under Jesus' rule, the earth's climate will be brought back into perfect alignment. As everything is brought under Jesus' rule, the earth's nations will be brought back into perfect alignment. You won't need an AUKUS deal for submarines that can launch missiles that destroy an incredible amount of human life. There'll be no more need for Black Lives Matter marches or gluing your hand to the M25. See, everything will be perfectly and everyone will be perfectly united under Christ's rule. I don't know. I in the first service I said this, and I don't know if you enjoy driving around the M25. None of us like driving around the M25. It's an awful road because of how much traffic and breakdowns, and what a headache. But I wonder if you remember seeing this. Okay, this is near Chalfont. Apparently it was painted over in 2018. It says something far more boring now. But can you see what it says? Give peas a chance. It makes me laugh, or it used to make me laugh, whatever, like, give peas a chance. Obviously, it's a pun, it's a play on words, and actually, but whatever got up there and strapped themselves to the side of that thing and kind of painted it in the middle of the night without getting taken down by the police in 2008. What are they saying? Well, actually, look, we all long for peace, don't we? Humanity is crying out for peace. Peace within our natural order. Peace within our relationships, in our families, in our nations, between nation and nation. What we long for is what God is going to do. Everything under Jesus' rule. But notice, it's not just in heaven, on earth. It is also in heaven. And one of the themes in the book of Ephesians is about the heavenly realms. And let me tell you what is in the heavenly realms. Just flick on to chapter 6. Chapter 6. There's this, for those of you who know Ephesians a little bit, it seems to be a little random section at the end of the book of Ephesians on the armor of God and about against the spiritual forces of evil. It's not random at all. If you know what Ephesus was like, it was full of spiritual oppression and evil spirits. But have a look at chapter 6. Verse 12. Look what it says. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Have a look at the end of verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. See, when he says everything in heaven as well will be brought under the rule of Christ, he is including spiritual forces of evil. Now, if we were the church in Ephesus, we would be like, wow, praise God, that is awesome. You know, when a bunch of them became Christians, you read it in Acts chapter 19, they brought out their magic scrolls and their Ouija boards and all the stuff that they dealt with, and they burnt them in a huge fire, and it kind of, they reckon there's about 2 million quids worth of stuff that they burnt. They knew that there was a dark spiritual realm. And even though we may not sense that so much, although I think the devil's pretty happy spinning the lies about materialism and death not being the, you know, not having to think about death. I think he's pretty happy with that. But he's saying here that actually all of them will be brought under his rule, never to lead us astray, never to seek to destroy humanity or put God's plans off track. It will all be under his rule. Now let's be clear here. We're not being taught universalism. Universalism is the belief that one day, ultimately, everyone will be saved. Everyone will be forgiven. Everyone will be part of God's plan and safely together. It can't be teaching that. Just have a look at chapter 2, verse 3. How is humanity described? At the end of chapter 2, verse 3, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That is to say that by nature, because of our sin and because of our brokenness and because of the way we've rejected God, we deserve God's righteous anger. See, when he says everyone will be brought under God's rule, some of us will be there rejoicing, celebrating the rule of Christ. Others will be bowing the knee unwillingly as we face the justice for the sinful decisions we have made. See, there's only one way we can be redeemed from our sin. We heard it last week, by trusting the blood of Christ. In him we have redemption. See, it's really interesting, isn't it? Verses 9 and 10 come after verse 7. And why is that significant? It's because last week, in him we have redemption, verse 7, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus is the culmination of God's plans, verses 9 and 10, but verse 7, he is also the means by which we get there. See, if you are not a Christian here, the future can be bright, but you need Jesus to forgive you of your sins. See, the picture here in verse 10 is beautiful. It is a city garden with a glorious king. There is a glorious future. There is a certain hope. I don't know whether you have a bucket list. I know it's an awful thing to say. If you know what a bucket list is, things you want to do before you die. And some of you are so young, I don't know whether you've even thought about it. Some of you are older generation, I don't know whether you've given up on it. But one of the things that people long to do, we just think, oh, I would love to go and see that place. I would love to go and see that. So look, here we go. Hey, I don't know if anyone's been to this. Okay, have a look at this picture. This is Banff National Park in Canada. That's in Canada. Most of you didn't even know it existed. I didn't know it existed until I Googled 20 best places you have to visit before you die. Wouldn't you love to see that? How about this? It's in Los Colorados, Mexico. These are the pastel lagoons. Beautiful. Stunning. Or how about this in Mauritius? It's called the Seven Colored Earths. You can sunbathe on the beach in the morning. You can go and see this in the afternoon. You know, when you think about the things in this world you would love to go and see and love to go and do, and you just think, I haven't got the resources, I haven't got the time and the energy. Well, when Jesus says here, when God says here, all things will be brought in heaven and on earth under Christ. You know, there's some debate about whether that will be a brand new heavens and new earth, or renewed heavens and renewed earth, and there's arguments for both of them. But let's just say it's the latter. Let's just say in eternity it will be this world, but fixed. You will have the rest of eternity to go to Mauritius. You will. You won't miss out. I reckon we all might have a trip to the moon. Niagara Falls. There's nothing wrong with going to see these things now, but Paul wants us to be absolutely certain. Even if it isn't a renewed heavens and new earth, it'll be better than all of that, right? But that seems pretty impressive. You will get to do it. Under Jesus' rule. Nothing to spoil it. That is where human history is going. There's a final thing we see. The future is going up now. See, the future is unity under Christ. The future is going up now. So look at verse 10. It says this. Again, to be put into effect when times reach the fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And let me just tell you, this verse, verse 3 to 14, happens at the start of the book of Ephesians, and chapters 1, 2, and 3. Paul prays for them that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened, that they might know the hope to which they have been called, and that God has got the power to do all of this. And then he tells them that God is doing it. He started his plans right now. Just have a look at chapter 1, verse 20. Look what he tells us. Christ has been raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. The point is, God says, okay, here's a part of the plan. Jesus reigns. He reigns. And everything one day will finally come under his rule. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6, what has God done? He has made us alive with Christ. Spiritually speaking, you are children of wrath. Now you're children of the Father, and your spirit has been transformed because you actually want to know Jesus. God's brought life in you. God's brought life amongst people. Just look at verse 15 and 16. End of verse 15 and 16 of chapter 2. He says, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace in order in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. As you look around this room right now, okay, look around the room. You are seeing God's plan at work. Because you are looking at people who are younger than you, who are older than you. You are looking at people who love James Bond, and can you believe it, some people who hate James Bond. You are seeing people of different likes and interests, different nationalities. There's even Welsh people in the room. And do you know what's going on here? God is saving a people for himself by the cross. He's bringing unity that we just experienced if you got here in time for coffee, that you just can't find in the world. That's what God is doing. It's happening right now. And chapter 3, basically, Paul's in prison, but the mystery's gotten out there. He's told them. He's told them that this is what God is doing. The plans are out there. I used to work in the centre of London, and I worked at a church. It was in the square mile. It was in the city. It was right by the Gherkin and the Lloyd's building. If you know, there are pictures you see of London, if you ever watch the news and that sort of stuff. And I remember right next to the church building, there was like quite a big office block, which they were knocking down to build an even bigger office block, right? And around this office block, there were these big barriers. And they weren't like short barriers. They were really high. And that is because behind them, they had these little windows that you could look through, and you could see the foundations were very deep. If you climbed over there and jumped in, it would not end well, right? And I remember watching, on the outside of these sort of barriers, there were pictures of what it was going to look like. And you walk past, and day by day, you see little bits happening. And this building was slowly being taken down and down and down and down. And there were workmen down there with their big old JCBs and all of that, digging the foundations and laying the concrete. And this structure was slowly going up before their eyes. In fact, before my eyes. You could see through the window, you could see it happening. There was the plans, there was the reality. You could see it happening. See, the book of Ephesians says this. Here's the plan. Unity under Christ. Everything and everyone. And how do you know it's happening? Well, because it is. We can see it happening all around us. We can see it happening in this church. This is where human history is heading. See, if you understand that, then that gives you no fear as you look to the future. There may be some rocky times for us in the planet. And I'm not saying we shouldn't care for creation at all. Of course we should. But we don't need to live as those who are filled with fear, because that future is certain. It's really interesting. How does Paul, as he prays this, and he says, I want the eyes of your heart to know this. How does he finish the letter of Ephesians? Just have a look. Chapter 6. How does he finish it? Chapter 6, almost the last, verse 19. And obviously Paul is an apostle. This is kind of his job. But listen to this. He says this. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may fiercely make known the what. What does he need to make known? The mystery of the gospel, for which I'm in chains. What does your campus need? What does your work colleague need as they look to the future with fear? They need the hope of the gospel. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. I'll just give you a moment just to, why don't you just, you know, in your heart, God's been saying something to you, why don't you just respond and say thank you or pray something? I'll give you a bit of space to do that, and then we're going to turn in praise. I'll just give you a moment. Father, thank you that in the fullness of time, when all things reach their fulfillment, you will bring unity to all things under Christ. Thank you for a glorious and precious and kind King he is. And Father, actually, as we look at the world and we look at the mess, we our hearts cry out, come, Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and we're going to sing what is a classic hymn. It's got a new chorus where we want to turn our eyes from the stuff going on around us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's stand and sing together and praise him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.